Those that would, if you felt that in your heart here this morning, can you tell the Lord, it's my desire. It's my desire, God. It's my desire. I want to help somebody. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to consecrate myself fresh and anew. It's my desire to serve you, Lord Father. More than a job, more than making money, more than worldly affluence, Lord Father, it's my desire. It's my desire. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, give us that pure desire. Amen. Give us that pure desire to serve Him, to do the will of God in these last days. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, it's often something that needs to be revised in us. If it goes dormant, the Apostle Paul would tell Timothy to stir up the gift of God that's within him. Every now and then, you got to just pray through, amen, get a fresh view of what God wants you to do, what He wants you to be a part of, where He wants you, the call of God on your life. Ministry is not just for preachers, amen. Ministry is for us all. And you got to find that desire. If you have a pure desire, you will do something for the kingdom of God. Amen. If it's on the job, if it's in your home, if it's passing out tracts. I've seen some people with a desire find something to do for the kingdom. Amen. There's plenty to be done. Isn't that right? There's plenty to be done. And I'll tell you right now, I get emails all the time from different outreaches and ministries, and this is their common cry. We need help. We need help. We need help in the sense that you can't go make $1 million being a volunteer somewhere. You know, everybody wants to just... Maybe, and when I say everybody, there's some people sometimes want to, well, how much does it compensate? Well, true ministry sometimes doesn't compensate you anything. Your reward's going to be in heaven. Well, God allows you to be what you're able to receive there. So God, give us a heart and a desire. Amen. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Brother Shane will be preaching in tonight's service, and we'll be praying for him in that time together tonight. I know you'll be blessed by that. I was praying Monday morning and felt God kind of stir my heart to kind of ask him, say, brother, you know, I've preached now 10 services in a row. It's about time, amen, for another voice, amen. And I just gave him a few dates, and I felt him for him to preach tonight, and he said tonight would work out. So thank God for that. Looking forward to this evening service, and I enjoy hearing preaching too, amen. I was thinking there was one time I counted up how many services I didn't get to hear no preaching. Amen. I kind of get jealous every now and then. I want to hear somebody else minister. But looking forward to that tonight. Looking forward to what God's going to do there. So let's look here, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. We're going to preach this morning on the secrets of contentment. Secrets of contentment. And I may finish this morning, or may feel to continue on next week. I'm not sure quite as yet. But Philippians 4 and 10, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your thought for me, wherein you did indeed take thought, but ye lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased. I know also how to abound. And everything and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do how many things? All things in Him that strengtheneth me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, here this evening. We need Your help in this service. Oh God, minister to this congregation. Strengthen us as a church, God. We need Your touch. Lord, help us to be content, God, to understand the power of having a content heart, Lord Jesus. God, minister in this morning service. God, we love You and we thank You. Have Your way in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We would have to agree this morning that in our highly competitive society and culture, it has been prone for us or for humanity to become very disgruntled if we constantly begin to compare ourselves to others. Paul, by contrast, learned to be content from our text here today and no matter what circumstances that he found himself to be in. We discover that here in this world that it's something that we ourselves need to keep cultivated, and that is the simple word, contentment. Contentment, being satisfied, basically is what that word means. It is kind of, I looked up a definition in a dictionary. It basically says that contentment is the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. I must read that again. The state of being mentally and emotionally satisfied with things as they are. So today, I think we can agree here that that's something that all of us, with the help of the Lord, it takes some effort and it takes prayer and it takes an actual made up mind to live in such a state. If you notice, I was going to put a disclaimer out there anyhow. If you notice, there's a black SUV out there. I did not buy a brand new vehicle. Worry not. I still have a minivan. It's just getting fixed. Amen. And I found myself, I went online and the insurance has given me a rental vehicle for a week. And so I went online and they said, choose any vehicle. I looked at the price of that vehicle. Said, well, I'm not getting that one. And I looked down, they had some cheaper SUVs and I ordered one of those to be waiting on me. When I get there, they had a $60,000, that $60,000 Ford Expedition sitting out there. And I told the lady, I said, that's a little bigger than what I thought. She said, well, it's what's available. If you take it, everything's going to work out and it'll be covered and all that. So I've been riding around this week in this big old SUV and $60,000. I looked at I heard somebody else say they cost around $70,000. And I'm telling you, it's easy to get a little discontent with the minivan if you're not careful. Amen. You're riding around. I'm telling you, it's got about every feature you would like on it. It seems like the kids are 20 yards behind you. You can barely, it's not that far really, but I said, man, look how far back they are, sweetie. She can't kick my seat right now. And, it's easy to get discontent if you understand what I'm saying. Now, I know that is comical, but in reality in life, it is easy to become discontent with the things that you may have. And we've got to be careful that we do not do so. The Bible has a great deal to say about contentment, being satisfied with what we have, who we are, and where we are going. I thought that was, those words come to mind. What we have, who we are, and where we are going. As a matter of fact, Jesus several times would call us to contentment. He said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, kind of paraphrasing here, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? In essence, Jesus was telling us that life is more than just clothes and food. And if we would apply that to the Western world, it's more than vehicles and houses and all these things. Even though they are not sinful, we know that. Even though they are needful, and we know that. We've got to understand, if you have enough, you actually have more than what most of the world has. If you have enough, you have more than what most of the world has. Jesus was telling us, he even goes on to say, he says, for the Gentiles run about, and I'm paraphrasing here once again, for the Gentiles run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Seek you first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So Jesus was telling us, if you got food, if you got clothes, that's good. It's nice to have those things, but be content. Amen. Don't be one of those people. Now, it's nothing wrong with buying something new occasionally, but don't be one of those people that you're motivated by everything that is new. New clothes and new things. And once again, nothing wrong with having new things when they're done in the right context and in the right seasons of life. But I'm telling you right now, if you live to shop, you're going to be a miserable person. If you live just for vehicles, you will be a miserable person. You've got to learn to be content in this life if you're going to have joy. Recently, I had to, many of you know this, but I helped to manage missions in Haiti. And so Pastor Augustine called me one day and he said, look, I bought a bus. He said, we need to purchase a bus. He said, the bus over here in Haiti has broken down. And he said, we need to purchase a bus. And we went over the missions money. And this is completely separate from this church. And we went through the missions money, the money that was available. And we began to do some fundraising, but begin to call some different churches that often ask if we have any needs. And the bus was $3,500. Amen. So I was thinking to myself, well, that's not too bad. Get a whole bus for $3,500. But the issue is you got to get the bus to Haiti from Harrisonburg, Virginia. And Brother Augustine in Haiti calls me up. He said, well, just drive it down to Miami and we can ship it from there. And I said, brother, just drive it down to Miami. Amen. You know, a 40-foot stick shift 1991 international school bus. We know it runs, but how good does it run and all these things. So in comes this long drawn out process of getting this bus down there to Haiti. But there's several points I want to make about this. Number one is this, is that number one, just an old school bus to them in Haiti is something that means the world to them. Amen. He's so excited about a 1991 international school bus, and he wants it to take different ones throughout Haiti so they can preach the gospel. I'm telling you, there's something special you can learn with doing missions and being a part and being around these type people. Long story short, I end up getting over there to the place where they're selling the bus. It worked out, long story short, to where I found a port in Baltimore, Maryland. Me and another gentleman by the name of Ken Jones, he's a retired doctor. We find a port in Baltimore, Maryland, and we finally figure out, look, this bus is $3,500, but it's going to take $8,000 to get it to Haiti. So I remember finally, this started off in May, just to share a little bit how long it went on. I just drove up a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, to Harrisonburg. Went up to this guy that has all these trucks and buses. And I went in there and I could tell the man that he has some sort of religious background, but the owner of this company. But man, you can tell he is far from showing any fruits of salvation. I mean, as a matter of fact, he introduced me to his secretary. I thought it was his wife, the way he kept talking to her. And talks about how they go out of town together and all these things. And he said, well, this isn't my wife. This is just my secretary. And I'm like, and finally I put two and two together. Like, this is some shady business going on here. So he said, let me show you something, son. So he walks me down this hallway there, and he turns on this light into this shop. And I'm telling you, he probably had 50 antique cars sitting there. I mean, I don't even know. I never asked him how much. He said, look at this collection here, buddy. I mean, I'm telling you, unique, refinished cars. Some of them got the original stuff on it. He's walking me around, and I could instantly tell as we begin to talk, that is that man's pride and joy. That's what he lives for. He said, matter of fact, he said, me and my secretary here is about to take off to California, and I'm going to pick up another car out there and drive it back here. And I'm looking at this man that's getting older in life, getting to the end of his life most likely. And I'm thinking to myself, is this what you are living for? Is it just cars? Is it just building things up? What if you died with 75 antique cars? What does it matter? What does it mean in this world? We've got to learn to be contented. I'm sharing that with you with this. I know nobody in this room has 50 antique cars, and nothing wrong with having an antique car and some nice things, but don't live for those things. They will let you down. They will let you down. So we can understand much about contentment in this life. The Apostle Paul was a man that really understood contentment. I mean, he talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. I mean, he talks about all these things that he went through, things hard for us to imagine, going without comfort, being beaten up 40 times and being beaten with rods and being shipwrecked and being hungry and fasting. He says all these things. But he goes on to say in Philippians 12 through 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learn the secret of being content and being sufficed in every situation. He goes on to say, and I'm paraphrasing it, if I have food, if I don't have food, if I'm low or if I am high on the totem pole, I've learned to be content. The writers of Hebrews would say this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And he lets you know that there's a God in heaven that will not forsake you, brothers and sisters. We've got to learn to be content in this world. It doesn't take long in life for discontentment to set in. It doesn't. You can be right here in church on a Sunday morning and you can be so dissatisfied with your life, with your opportunities, I can, even as a pastor, I'm telling you, it's something we all, it's easy to get your eyes and say, well, man, that church over there is growing, or that church over there is doing this. And I know we're growing and God's helping us, but it's easy to get your eyes over here and over there. And if you're not careful, you'll get your eyes on all these other ministries and all these other people. And it has really nothing to do with Hampton, Virginia and Abundant Life Tabernacle. So you get down and pray and you say, God, what's the will of God for this church and this community? Help us to be what we need to be. I don't want to be somebody that is a discontent person. Let me put it this way. God's got something for you to do right here and right now in this season of your life. As a matter of fact, discontentment really is a Western and kind of an American problem. I shared this with you before, but I read a book some years back, and I really, the title of the book has slipped my mind. I do know a gentleman by the name of Kyle Eidelman wrote it, but he was talking about, he shared in that book about a certain man that went unto this tribe, and it's interesting. He goes unto this tribe, and he was trying to figure out some different words, trying to translate the American language, or translate, you know, the American, some of the words in America, learning their language and stuff like that. They came to the words, such as words like discontentment and boredom. And they had trouble finding equivalent words because these people didn't know what it was to be bored. They just survived. Having food and clothes was enough. It wasn't like one day these people living in huts go to their closet and say, ugh, I don't have nothing to wear. You know? It ain't like they go out there and say, oh man, this is just, I hate this car. What car? It ain't like they're looking down there at the rice and beans that they eat every day and throw it away and say, oh, this is cold rice. I don't like it today. You see what I'm saying? I want you to get this. It's a phrase that really just echoes through my heart. We have first world church problems. We don't even comprehend third world church problems. First world church problems is this. Somebody took my seat in the pew. You know, I don't like the color of the carpet. You know, cold and hot, and I understand if something's ridiculous. If it's 60 degrees in here, please let me know. When it gets 75, let me know. Amen. Just kidding. What I'm saying is we get discontent. Chandeliers and this and that. If we're not careful, we get in this life and we become so Americanized that we complain about drive-thrus and we complain about all this stuff. These are first world church problems. And God help us all to understand that we need to find a certain contentment, that no matter what we may have, if we have enough, God is good. If we don't have everything we think we need, God is still good. Help us to be content and not to be one of those people in this world that we find discontentment in every area of life. The latest global statistics, and this may be a little old, I was reading this, shows that if you have a roof over your head, a meal on your table, then you are richer than like 90% of the world's population. As far as when you go to when you go to other countries and things like that, if a person has a pair of shoes, they're richer than a high percentage of people in other worlds. In the United States alone, credit card debt averages more than $16,000 per household, and we are still discontent. Help me. Help us, right? Look, I'll tell you right now, I enjoy going on a vacation, and I think they're helpful. You know, people go out of town and stuff. I enjoy that, but I don't look for a vacation to validate my life. There's times you can go and there's times you can't. I've got two babies and one on the way, so what's a vacation? You at least need 7 days. You need four to unwind and find a groove in another place. Amen. Got to figure out where to tuck my children so they'll sleep and sleep all night so I can sleep all night. What I'm saying is, look, you understand, nothing. We enjoy vacations. And please, don't get me wrong. I can't wait to, one of these days, Lord willing, me and my wife get to go up. We went to the Biltmore House last year about this time. And I'm telling you, I'm still basking just how much I enjoy just going out and disconnecting. It was a wonderful time. And I'm looking forward to go somewhere else one day in the near future if God will allow and things will come together. But hear me, that's not what I look for to keep me going. Thank God for those moments. But I can serve God and be happy no matter what season. If I have a lot of money or if I don't have a lot of money, if I can go out to eat every Friday or if I can't go out to eat every Friday, if I get to go to Chick-fil-A or don't get to go to Chick-fil-A, I can still be content in the Lord. If we're in prison, God can make us content. You hear what I'm saying this morning? I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm not trying to condemn anything. I don't want you to take it that way. But I'm telling you, we've got to find contentment in the Lord. Usually what we think, what we usually complain about or discontent about, usually is pretty pathetic here in the Western world. But we must be content with such things as we have. That's why it tells us all throughout the Bible some different keys to contentment, to worry. If we understand what discontentment is and worry and fear, the key to overcoming these things. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Interesting, right? What do you think when you cast something? You throw it. It ain't one of those things. It ain't a handoff, but casting. Look the word up. It's actually the same word that is used when they would throw a blanket on the back of a donkey there in the book of Luke. It's casting. It's laying it upon somebody else. It's with efforts taking it off you and putting it on somebody else. So what I'm trying to say to you this morning is this. If you're here this morning and you have discontentment in your life, if you feel discontentment in your family, if you feel discontentment with your job, if you feel discontentment with your house or your car, or your dog, and I don't know what else to say, discontentment in any form, if you find discontentment in the church, what can you do? You can take them and you can cast them upon the Lord. That's what I've got to do. That's what you've got to do. We got to learn to be content. Cast your anxieties. Cast your fear. You don't have to worry every day of your life. You don't have to fear every day of your life. Cast it upon the one that has big enough shoulders to handle all the problems of your life. Christians are to cast all of their discontentment and discouragement. How do you do that, Brother Derek? It don't take but one time in prayer. Hallelujah. You ever done it before? Well, you just went to the prayer closet and you unloaded that burden on the Lord. And you've wearied yourself carrying it in your mind, and you feared, and you fretted about things that may not even exist. If we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we can create things in our minds that are not even real. We can think things about people that are not even real. We can get frustrated about things that are not even there. Hear me, brothers and sisters. I've done that before. My grandfather used to tell my family. He said, look, 90% of the stuff you worry about never even comes to pass in the first place. It's easy to get something on our minds and for it to overwhelm us. But I encourage you, that's why it's important that you have a healthy prayer life every day before you go to work, when you come home from work. If you just get 15, 20 minutes to do so, cast it upon the Lord. Take it and give it to the Lord. You don't have to live in that way. There's sometimes that I'll come home and I'm telling you, it's a lot going on. I'm sitting there and I've got a lot on my shoulders sometimes, and the kids are hollering and screaming, and I don't even need a nap. I need to pray. Sometimes a nap will help you out to pray. I understand that. Times I'll just kind of slide off into another room and get down and pray and say, God, just give me strength today to be a better father, to be patient, to be a better husband. God, give me clarity of perspective. Ain't nothing like getting fresh perspective in a prayer closet. It's like all of a sudden you've had the wrong type of lenses in the whole time. You've viewed everything from this way and that way. And all of a sudden you get down to pray and you begin to view it God's way. You begin to view it the biblical way. And their contentment will rise in your heart. Thank God that the Spirit testifies in us and gives us that contentment. One writer put it this way. The simple, profound formula found here in the book of Peter about casting all of your cares upon him. It is a perfect formula to stop worry and fear and discontentment right in their tracks. We cast it on him and let him manage each concern. Now, I've never been in a position where I needed a manager in that sense. I understand, you know, nothing wrong with having managing of finances and all that stuff. But, you know, I don't have enough finances to manage right now. But you understand what I'm saying? I've never had somebody who's like, I need an agent to help me figure this out. You know why, you know, NFL players, and even though it's ridiculous how much money they make, I understand that, and all these other pro athletes, you would tell you why they've got managers? Because they don't have to worry about it. They don't want to have to make the phone calls and return the texts. And they don't want to have to do the research about the areas and the schools for their children. They don't want to have to do the research about what's the best situation and the next move to make. They just want to sit down with their manager, and their manager breaks out the portfolio and says, look here, this is this situation. I've researched this. Here's the warnings. Here's the pros. Here's the cons. They've got a manager that lays out each step of the process just for them as a pro athlete. I'm going to tell you right now, you've got a better manager than any athlete. Ain't nothing like going to the Lord and He just opens it up and says, son, you need to think this way. You need to do this. And guess what? I'm not the one that gets to tell him, you know, like a pro athlete will tell the manager, this is what I want to do. I go to God and say, Lord, tell me what to do. Forget it. He's not a manager. He's a father. He cares. And He sees. Let me give you some keys to contentment here before I leave you here this morning. Number one, hear me. First, we must realize that God's goodness, realize that God is full of goodness, and believe that our Father will take care of us. Don't, if you go to your prayer closet, or if you begin to meditate upon the Lord, if you begin to read the Bible with the wrong understanding of who God is, you go to the Bible and you go to the Word understanding and knowing this, God has promised the best for you and to take care of you. He's promised you that. He's promised me that. Brother Derek, you mean in seasons of life where it feels like I don't have it all together, I don't see it all, God still has the best for me? Oh, yes, He does. Matter of fact, when God withholds something from you, it's the best for you. When God tells you no, it's the best for you. When God tells you to go, it's the best for you. Whatever God suggests, He is always right. We don't have to. God's not up there trying to. God's not up there with a bunch of graphs on a computer and just trying to analyze the demographics of your life and the statistics of your life and the percentages of your life. He's not looking at you and say, Derek, well, you know, there's a 60% chance that you'll be happy if you do this, and there's a 40% chance, 10% here, 20 there, 30. He could break it all. God doesn't do that. He's not a manager like that. God speaks in absolute authority with absolute knowledge. He is the key to my contentment when I know that He has the best for me. Second, we must grasp the treasure and the truth that God knows all. I just kind of covered that, but God knows all things. Number three, the third vital ingredient, I would say, for genuine contentment is that we really consider what we deserve in light of what we have received. I'll tell you right now, if you have enough in this life, forgiven of your sins, that's a lot more than you ever deserved. See, what happens in our Western world, we it's called self-entitlement. We think we deserve a certain amount of something, right? If we're not careful, we treat our government that way. We can treat the church that way. I'll tell you what you and I deserve. Apart from God, we don't deserve anything. If I receive anything at the hands of God, it's been His goodness and His mercy. Because originally in my own self, it wasn't like I was a candidate when Jesus found me and says, you know what? I'll choose you to be on my team because you deserve this. No. Once again, and I know these are bold statements, but God forbid if God's would allow some of us to go to prison for our faith, guess what? It's still more than what we deserved. Because we didn't even deserve to be saved and forgiven of our sins. Number four, God's word exhorts us to recognize that He's in charge. And we can read all this text I can give you here this morning. And I'm not going to read all these references, but even Hannah would say in her prayer in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. I know that sounds a little different, but what she is saying there is this: God knows all things, He's orchestrating things. And look, I know life isn't always fair to some people, and they may not understand why some may have to go through this in comparison to that. That's because we live in a fallen world. But if I am rich or poor, God is good. You remember the story, was it Luke chapter 16? You had that man begging at the gate, and his only pleasures when dogs would come lick his sores, and there was that rich man in that house dressed in fine linen, and he ate very well every day. Guess what? Who had a greater reward when both of them passed away? That poor man laying at that gate believed upon the Lord That rich man, you see the contrast there? And notice that one of them went to Abraham's bosom, and the one went to a place of torments. Notice that. That poor man didn't have an address here on earth, but he had an address in heaven. And brothers and sisters, can I tell you, you may not have much here in this world. We may not go and rub shoulders with the celebrities and all of those in this world, but if I can just live this life serving the Lord, I've got an address in heaven, and God's faithfulness can help me to be content. Finally, we must keep on reminding ourselves that worldly wealth and possessions are not true riches. They're not. I've shared some. I know it's hard to. I tell you, I share these things with you. I believe I have. But when I worked in the grain industry, I know probably most of you know this, but there's some money in grain. I remember there were some days I would send out 50 containers from one location. On one container, there's 900 bushels of soybeans, and they charge $14 a bushel. So do 14 times 900 times 50, and you guess how much that farmer made that day sending that stuff out. Of course, I know you got to subtract some things here and there. I walked around some folks that had some money. I mean, they buy a brand new Suburban every year and park it there on that farm, and you watch that nice vehicle get so dirty. I'm like, go buy you a work truck, man. It's almost like rubbing it in our face. You know, the guy's over there, I mean, in dust and dirt, and he just hop right in it with a cigar in his mouth and drive right off. Would barely ever wash the thing. And the next year, go buy a brand new one. But I've sat down at the table with some of them, eating lunch with them, and their marriages don't work out. And their children despise them. They may buy planes and boats and vehicles, but they hadn't found the key and the secret to contentment. Brothers, hear me. Sisters, hear me. You have everything you need right now to be content. Everything you need. You have everything you need. It's not that we shouldn't look at all these things in this world. I know God allows us to have new things at times. Please don't take that wrong. Don't take that wrong. I know God allows us to go do things and be a part of things. And there's nothing wrong with having new clothes. But please don't live a life to where those things are the very things that satisfy you. If you do, you'll always have to spend more and upgrade and do this and do that. Find contentment in the Lord and Him alone. Stand to your feet if you would. I'm going to read this quote to you in closing. And this writer said this, and I thought it was well said. Please listen. Many people are not content with the work they are doing because the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. They are dissatisfied even when their circumstances are favorable. Instead of doing their duty cheerfully and doing it with a good conscience as unto the Lord, they yield to the spirit of covetousness. As a result, they miss God's best for their lives and fail to see the blessing they already have. They miss it. They miss it. And I would dare say there's many in this world, in our own country. The problem in America is this, that we have lived so much in prosperity. We are so blessed that if we're so easy to get our minds on everything else and become discontent with what God has blessed you with right now. I want to be content, don't you? I want to be content. I don't want to get my eyes on this world. That is a trait of the unbeliever when they're discontent. But I believe God can settle in your heart and settle in mine. We can come here, and can we say this together? The Lord is enough. Oh, the Lord is enough. He's enough. Do you mean that? Let's pray that. Dear Heavenly Father, You are enough.